Start a prayer, and the purpose of the prayer is to test yourselves if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, and to come to the reference that we're here to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you let us know of the past, because in knowing that, Heavenly Father, we learn about you. We know how horrible people are, but we learn how wonderful you are. You're a righteous God, but you're also a loving God. These are your people, and you sent them a great prophet in Ezekiel. So, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes and things you'd have us to see and to understand. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we've seen how God... guilty of murder if he doesn't do his job. Now look at Ezekiel 3, verse 7. Ezekiel 3, verse 7. I'll get there, right there with you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Now, this is not anti-Semitic. This is, they're just hard-headed Jews. And that's what they are. They're obstinate Jews. And that's who Ezekiel's called to. And now look at verse 18, though. That's what I want to comment on. When I say to the wicked, you will dying spiritually, you will die physically in that same state, and you, Ezekiel, do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked man, the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his death, his blood, his death, I will require at your hand. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, you shall die in he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. What does that mean? What's going to happen to Ezekiel in this case? This is not after death. This is not some kind of punishment in eternity. What is being talked about here? The best place I know to start looking for the answer is Ezekiel 33. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 33. And let's look, first of all, at verse 9. 33:9. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your own life. Okay, what I'm going to summarize all this to tell you is, if Ezekiel doesn't do his job, he will die the same horrible death these people will die. That's what's going to happen. Look at chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. Let's read verses 7 through 10. Verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey for the wolves, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field, for lack of a shepherd to protect them. And my shepherds did not search out for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them, now here's the point, and make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore. But I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them. So the shepherds are going to be taken over by the beasts that were headed toward the sheep. So this is what's going to happen to Ezekiel. If you don't give them my message, you will suffer the same death that they are suffering. Now let's go back to Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3, verse 22. The hand of the Lord was on me there. Now this is significant in that it introduces a new discourse. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. I just want you to kind of get familiar with how Ezekiel's writing. Ezekiel 1, and it came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord fell on me. That's a new discourse being presented at that time. Now look at chapter 40. Ezekiel 40. Verse 1. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year, after the city was taken, on that same day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me there. So these introduce the new discourses by Ezekiel. Chapter 8 will introduce the discourse of the vision of the coming judgment. Chapter 40 will introduce the restoration of Israel in the millennial kingdom. It will be a wonderful presentation. Now, let's go back to Ezekiel 3:22. The hand of the Lord was upon me there. He said to me, get up, go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. This is Tel Aviv, not Tel Aviv, but Tel Aviv. And this will be his first prophetic proclamation. And it will be about the destruction of Jerusalem, the city that God loves. This divine revelation, which he is to deliver to his people, is introduced by the words, Son of Man. 3:25, chapter 4, verse 1, Son of Man. Chapter 5, verse 1, Son of Man. It introduces how he's going to give his discourses. Now, in the first section, 3:25-27, God reveals Ezekiel, his conduct, while carrying out his prophetic commission. Chapter 3, 25-27, which we'll take a look at. The second is in chapter 4. Here he is to represent symbolically the siege of Jerusalem. The siege of clay, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. That's the sign of clay, 4, 1 through 3. The sign of Ezekiel lying on his side, chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. The sign of defiled bread, chapter 4, 9 through 17. And in the third, chapter 5, he reveals the destiny of the inhabitants after the capture and fall of the city under the sign of the razor and hair, which we'll take a look at. Chapter 5, 1 through 4. Chapter 5, 5 through 17, an explanation of the various signs that we'll be looking at rather quickly. We're not going to spend too much time just to highlight through those signs. Now, go back to chapter 3, verse 23. So I got up. Verse 22, he said, stand up, get up. So I got up. That's what kind of man he is. And went out to the plain. And behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river of Kabar, chapter 1, verses 4 through 28. And I fell on my face just as he did then. Now, verses 24 and 25 have led to a lot of different speculations. And I'm going to be very honest with you, I don't know. But there have been different speculations as to what exactly is going on. On the one hand, it appears in verse 24 that he is to shut himself up in the house and not go out among the people. While in verse 25, it appears as though someone else is binding him so he cannot go out among the people. And this has caused a lot of different views of what's going on. So let's read 24 and 25 and then just look at it. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, entered me. Remember, they're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They can lose the Holy Spirit. David often prayed, do not take your Spirit from me. So the Spirit entered me. He indwells us. He cannot leave inside of us. And made me stand up on my feet. And he spoke with me. And he said to me, this is the Holy Spirit, go, shut yourself up in your own house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that, there's that important so that, you cannot go out among them. 24, shut yourself and not go out among them. 25, seems to be tied down so that he cannot go out among them. Okay, what's going on here? First of all, how about this? The Holy Spirit comes to him, and he's not to have any public ministry for a while. And he's under the power of the Holy Spirit. He's called a prophet of God, enabled by the Holy Spirit who's inside of him, and he's not allowed to say a word. That's quite something. And he's going to be bound. Going to be bound up. Now, look at chapter 5. Verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. Moreover, I will send you a famine of beasts. Well, wait a minute. Well, I got it on down here somewhere. Chapter 5, chapter 4, be carried out in the privacy of his own home, being locked up in his own dwelling place. This is a picture of what Jerusalem is about to face. So verse 24, he is commanded to shut himself up. Verse 25, someone comes and binds him with ropes. There it is. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. Now behold, I will put ropes on you so that you cannot come from side to side until you have completed the days of your siege. So what's going on here? All right. When we study these three passages in context, we're to understand that it is perhaps, now this is my view, it is perhaps supernatural creatures that will come in and put ropes on him. Two things. First of all, there is nothing to indicate in the entire book of Ezekiel that the people of Israel take him and try to hold him. Nothing. So that's one thing. And then you may protest about supernatural creatures. But if you will, look at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I want to show you something. Remember, we're in the Old Testament. We're in the same period of history. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. Now, all what things happened to him? All what things happened to him? Look at 425. 425. That you will be driven away from mankind, your dwelling place be with the beast of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Okay? So, that's what came upon him. Now, going back to verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. Okay. All what happened? He's going to be driven away. Driven away from mankind. Who drove him away? Unknown? No. Supernatural creatures, angels. Of course, it may be some have heard that Ezekiel was a prophet, but I find no evidence that the people tried to bound up Ezekiel. Now, what is really interesting is that no matter who's binding him, whether it's Jews or whether it's angels, supernatural creatures, they have already been introduced, the cherubim, whoever it is, Ezekiel cannot rebuke them. He cannot even say, hey, what are you doing? He cannot rebuke them. He is made dumb by God, unable to speak. How about this? Said of God, not able to speak, except when God wants him to speak. Now let's look at Ezekiel 3:26. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them, whoever they are, supernatural creatures or Judaizers or Babylonians, whoever. He cannot rebuke them. But I know it says, for they are a rebellious house. That's a clue that it may be the Judaizers. So we just have to put a lot of things together. Now what does this mean? They are a rebellious house. No matter, the reason that's put right there, no matter what he says to them, it ain't going to do any good. They've come, whoever it is, let's say it's the Judaizers, they come to take him away, and they're not going to listen to anything he says. So no matter what he might say, they're not going to listen. Since they rebel against God, they rebel against the man of God. He is not allowed to speak from any impulse of his own because they will not listen. He would be wasting his time. Wasting his time. I want you to look at Psalm 137. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, the Babylonian kingdom. Remember Ezekiel 3:15? Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river of Kabar of Tel Aviv. And I sat there 7 days where they were appalled at me. I was appalled at them, living and being appalled. So, Psalm 137:1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. over tears are made analogous to often tears are made analogous to streams of river. Sitting by the river is the scene that I want you to see here. Picture of despair. When we remembered Zion. Why Zion? Not Jerusalem. Because Zion is the place where the Lord comes and dwells with His people. They remember when they were right with God, and He was their God, and they were His people. To be separated from Zion is to be separated from God. And therefore, nothing but tears. 137:2, upon the willows, in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captives demanded us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. What they're doing is mocking them, making fun of them. Sing for us! Sing of Zion! Where's your Zion now? Verses 4 through 6 contain their answer. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, weeping rather than singing, not in our own land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, their beloved city, my right hand, may my right hand forget her skill. Skill at playing the harps. Hengstenberg writes, if I misapply my right hand to the playing of joyful strains on my instruments, forget thee, Jerusalem. Let my right hand as a punishment forget the whole art of playing. May my misemployed hand lose its capacity to play, and my tongue misemployed in singing cheerful songs, its capacity to sing. Psalm 137:6. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. Ezekiel could not say a word. His tongue clung to the roof of his mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. You have to ask yourself, what is your chief joy? 7 through 9, a call for the wrath of God. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you, be no Persian Empire, with recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Now, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? Look at Ezekiel chapter 25. Ezekiel chapter 25, let's read from verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off man and beast from it. I will lay it waste from Teman even to Dedan. They will fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. Therefore they will act in Edom according to my anger, my wrath, my righteousness, and according to my wrath. Thus they will know my vengeance, declares the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines have acted in vengeance and have taken vengeance with scorn of soul to destroy with everlasting enmity. Therefore, Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, even cut off the Cherites, and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them, wrathful rebukes, and they will know that I am the Lord when I lay vengeance against them. I just want you to see, our Lord has wrath. He's love, but He's also righteousness. And His righteousness will demonstrate it in His wrath. See? And so, this is the picture of what God will do. Now, why don't you take a look at Isaiah 13. There's so many passages in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Psalms, that relate to the period of Babylon. Isaiah 13, verse 16. God's judgment against Babylon. Verse 16. Their little ones also will be dashed to pieces. There you are, people. The babies will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives raped. Okay? This is what's going to happen. Now, I want to say one word about the babies and children being killed. They'll be promoted to eternal life. So, just remember that. Now, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 3. Verse 26. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be mute, and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are rebellious house. Now how about that? Here's a divinely appointed prophet, priest, and God causes him unable to speak. I thought that this would be a pretty good deal. I tell you the truth, I'd like this. I know my wife would, that I would not be able to speak except when he wanted me to speak. See? That's not a bad deal. It may sound like a bad deal, but you think about it, it's a pretty good deal. I think we'd all feel that way. There are times I wish he'd have stuck my tongue to the roof of my mouth and I didn't say what I said. See? So, this is sort of a blessing. But he's not going to be able to rebuke them. Wouldn't do any good anyway. Now, no. Why he cannot speak except when God wants him to? Because it is the nature of man, especially a communicator of God's Word, to let people have it that do not want to listen, refuse to listen. So, they let him have it. I've heard some preachers do some pretty drastic teaching here on this deal. See, but not this time. I'm going to close your mouth, Ezekiel, and you'll not be able to say a word to them while they do this to you. To remind you of anyone, look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Verse 7. He, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, at His incarnation and crucifixion, He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He did not open His mouth. He did not rebuke them. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so He did not open His mouth. He does not rebuke them. Just like the Jews at the time of Ezekiel, they would not have listened. Well, they wouldn't have listened to the Lord's words anyway. So, He remained silent. See? They crucified their Messiah. They would have just rebuked him and all, they wouldn't have listened. Sometimes it just is better to remain silent. People will not listen. Close your mouth. Wisdom from above directs. Now let's go to Ezekiel 23:27. Ezekiel 3:27. When I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will speak to them. Thus says the Lord God. That's what he says. Thus says the Lord God. He who hears, positive ear to God's message, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. Freedom of choice. For they are a rebellious house. Now we come to his mission as appointed prophet by God. Four signs of coming judgment. Four signs of coming judgment against Jerusalem and all the hard-headed people of Jerusalem. The first one is not all that bad, but the next three are really weird. The first sign is a sign of building blocks. 4:1-3. Then the sign of Ezekiel lying on his side. 4:4-8. Then the really sick one, the sign of Ezekiel's defiled bread. 9-17. Then the sign of the razor and hair. 5:1-4. He's going to take his hair, cut it, and he'll do three different things with his hair, and all three are what's happening to Jerusalem. That's a really interesting one. Chapter 5 closes with some explanations of the signs. So, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 1, and I really don't want to get into this because we have to stop and we will not be here next week. No class next Wednesday night, but we will do the next one. So we'll pick up all the signs. But just to start you off, the first sign is he's going to do some building blocks. Now you, son of man, chapter 4, verse 1, you, son of man, get yourself a brick. Place it before you and inscribe a city on it, Jerusalem. Then lay siege against it. Build a siege wall. Raise up a ramp. Pitch camps. Place battering rams against it all around. It's like, this is the kind of thing I did when I was a kid. We built a little fort, had all the things around it, and got it to lay siege of it. It's really cool. I remember as a little boy, one of our houses was up on brick things, so my brother and I could play underneath. And one side was just perfect. And you could go to about a quarter way underneath the house. And just we had cities under there. And what was really cool, when it rained, we had it all blocked off, but we could open up and have water go into the city wherever we wanted it to go. And we had forts in there, all kinds of stuff. That's what Ezekiel's doing. He's playing a game here. So lay siege. Then verse 3. Then get yourself an iron plate. Just an iron plate. An iron plate. Set it up as an iron wall between you and the city. That's God, the city. They're cut off. They're cut off from God. And set your face toward it so that it is under siege and besiege it. This is a sign to the house of Israel. So, I know it's early here and I'm sorry, but we'll resume here in 2 weeks tonight. And we'll just go through chapters 4 and 5, I hope in one city. That's what I hope to do, go through 4 and 5, take all these signs, get them in, and take this, get these things down. They're basically saying the same thing, just with different things, that God makes this poor old man, this poor young prophet do. All right. Do you have anything? This is fun. That's good. Let's be in prayer for Rich. Please be in prayer for Neil and for Jim Langston's family at this time. Please be in prayer for Kit and his wife, Judith and I, as we travel. And be in prayer for Phil this coming Sunday. And remember, it's communion. And so bring some food and have some fellowship time together. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for a wonderful day in our assembly. We had a wonderful celebration of Jim's promotion home. We envy him. But we thank you, Father, that we had a wonderful time today. Pray that you'll be with the nail each passing day. Give her renewed strength, supernatural peace that even she can't explain. Be with your sons and their families. And Father, we thank you for Spring Valley Bible Church. We pray, Father, you will continue to bless this assembly. Open up more doors that we can serve you and proclaim you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.